One of the things I love about what God is doing here at Clarity is that every week since we launched back in September, on September 29th, some of you remember that, we have always had guests with us. And so today is, if today is your first time here at Kimberly Lane Elementary School, I want to say welcome, as we have said over and over, and really, we are very glad that you're here. And whether you came because a friend invited you and promised you to buy you lunch, if you would brave the cold, and really, honestly, everyone in here this morning are true Minnesotans, and so you could take that back and be like, yeah, I'm from Minnesota, and so you braved it. I woke up this morning, and there was a three, and I went, oh, at least it's above zero. I mean, you did that, right? And, oh, anyways, you know you're from Minnesota, anyways. Or maybe you're here because you haven't been to church in a while, and it feels like for you, hey, if there's a time for me to go to church, it should be Christmas, and so you've come to check us out. And we're glad you're here. And by the way, if you find today's message helpful and you want to listen to this message again or any message from this series, you can find them available for free on our website at claritymn.org/messages. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we are in the middle of a series that we are calling Xmas. And the whole point of this series is really this. We don't want to miss out on everything we hope that Christmas could and should be. And so for those of us who follow Christ, this series is specifically a time to step back and ask really these two questions. One, what's the whole reason for remembering the coming of Jesus into the world? And two, what is it about Jesus' life and teachings that can apply to us, not just during Christmas, but in every season of our life? And so last week we talked about giving presents. If you were here last week, some of you didn't brave it because it said zero. And you're like, no, I just don't go to church when there are not numbers on the, or if there's a minus before. So some of you weren't here, and there are a lot of you here. But we talked about giving presents, and we talked about how giving presents or giving gifts is a good thing during Christmas. It's a good thing. So husbands, you should go out and get something special for your wife. You should do that. And you shouldn't do what Jimmy Kimmel asked his watchers to do. Some of you saw in week one, you know, where give your kids a bad Christmas gift. If you've ever seen it, just YouTube it. It's absolutely hilarious and wrong at the same time. You're like, oh, that's so wrong. Come look at this. It's like, you know, dirty socks. You're like, oh, that smells so bad. Here, smell it. You know, anyways. If you're a guy, you get that. If you're a girl, you're like, no, we don't do that at all. But we talked about, if you remember, that giving a gift is an extension of the extra in your life. A gift, a present, is an extension of the extra in your life. But giving presents, giving your time, giving who you are, is really a sacrifice of yourself to someone that you love that you actually can never get back. And that's the whole point. And that's why we want to give presents over just giving gifts this Christmas. And so we talked about how Jesus' gift of giving his presents, because we are a church and we love talking about Jesus here. And we said that he's the bar of what it means to give presents. And really, he is the bar for how we are to show love to those around us and really is the challenge for us, especially during this Christmas season. Now, we learned that giving presents is best expressed with what three things? One, when we show love on what? Some of you here remember? On what? Purpose. Thank you, people that I pay to know the answers. No, I really don't. Yeah, and we show love on purpose. And then we show love with what? Anyone remember? Sacrifice. When we love in ways that cost us something, and when we love in ways and love towards people who don't even deserve, can I say that, deserve our love. And then we show love and gratitude. And for those of us who are Christians, we get this, and we should get this. And what does that mean? We demonstrate our love from a place of gratitude instead of obligation. Like, oh, I gotta get someone a gift. No, we show love and we show our presence to someone else, even those that don't deserve our presence, out of obligation. And where does that come from? Because of the great love Jesus showed towards us. It compels us who follow Christ to love those around us. So that was last week. Now this week, it was really cold. There was lots of snow falling down, and it's Minnesota. I mean, it's full-fledged Minnesota. And so this week on Friday, as I do every Friday, it's my responsibility, Lord help me, to get the kids ready in the morning and to get them to school. And it's quite a feat. And so for those of you who do it all the time, God bless you. You are my hero. And so I have a 7, a 6-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a brand new stinking puppy that I'm not quite sure if I like it or not. And I'm on the like little, you know, don't tell my wife. Oh, hi, honey. What's up? Great puppy. Good idea. Absolutely. Merry Christmas to me. And you got this, and give me my cereal. Go get it yourself. I can't reach it. Oh, okay. And so we have all that going on. And so it's crazy. It's crazy. The morning's crazy. Get everyone in the van. I'm like, yes, we're going to make it on time. We get to school. And then all of a sudden, my son tells me that he had left his book bag, his lunch, and his snow pants, and his gloves. And I said, you did what? And I'm like, I'm pretty peeved right now. And he looks at me and goes, well, Dad, you could just go home and then bring it back to the office. It's not a big deal. And I'm like, no, I can't bring your gloves, your pants, and your book bag. I got to go to work. And he, of course, he walks out of the van with his head down, and you know, and I feel pretty good about myself because I finally taught him a lesson. You know, like I taught him a lesson. I'm like, yeah, I'm that dad. Don't mess with me. So I'm driving, I'm like feeling good about myself, and I'm going to go get it. You know, obviously, I'm not that dad. Just in case you're wondering. So I was going to go back and get it, but anyways, I go to my sister-in-law's house, and I drop off Mia, our 1-year-old, so I can go and get some work done between the time I drop her off and noon when I have to pick up Emily again from school. It's crazy. Fridays are crazy. So I get to my sister-in-law's house, and I drop off Mia, and then I go back to my car to grab my bag, you know, my computer and all that kind of stuff to, you know, start working. And I realize, guess who forgot his bag? So yeah, it was in that moment that all unforgiveness in my heart towards my son for forgetting his backpack was released by the reality that I had forgotten mine too. And I, like many of you, want to give presents. You want to give yourself instead of just giving gifts. That sounds like a good idea. In fact, if you don't even follow Christ and you don't get the idea that really that concept comes from God himself, you would probably agree that giving yourself is better than just giving another piano tie or fruitcake. And the problem is that when there's unforgiveness controlling my life, it is easier, or it feels like a better thing to do, you know, because if I can't, you know, I can't forgive, but I need to do something, so I'm going to do something. So what I'm going to do, at least give a gift. I mean, at a minimum, at least re-gift, you know, because we're all getting all these gifts that we don't like, and, you know, it's like anonymous white elephant. You know, that's what Christmas is for many of us. And when you have unforgiveness in your heart, we take the path of least resistance when we encounter those who have hurt us or offended us. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. I mean, how many of you has ever been offended by someone? Have you been offended by someone? Have you ever been offended by someone? If you have not, I want to walk into your world. I just want to walk and live there for like a week, please. How many of you have struggled? You don't have to raise your hands. And I mean, you can if you want. If it feels good for you. It's like, wow, it's like group therapy. How many of you have struggled to forgive? Struggled to forgive? I mean, forgiving is hard. I mean, you just love. And how many of you are still here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you're still holding on to unforgiveness? Yeah. And why is this? Why do we face the temptation to not forgive? And this really is such an important question as we explore this idea of Xmas or missing out on Christmas. Because if we don't take care of unforgiveness, unforgiveness can do ruin, and it can cause such an immense negative potential for the giving of presents that many of you want to do this Christmas. And so let me just take a couple seconds here and let me kind of maybe make some suggestions why it is that we don't forgive. Maybe you get this. Why? And what are some of the reasons that we don't forgive? Well, on your notes here. So one, I would suggest is one of the reasons we don't give is because it feels good to hold a grudge. It feels good to hold. How do I know this? Because some of you, you don't have to look any farther than the roads during the winter of Minnesota. I was talking to my friend Mark, and he was just saying, like, oh my goodness, there are some angry drivers out there, and there's snow on the ground. Angry drivers, snow, that's not like a really good combination. You know, there's tons of crazy things that you see on the road. One of the things I love seeing on the road that tells me that people just hold on to anger and unforgiveness is bumper stickers. You ever see bumper stickers? You ever see a bumper sticker? I like this one. It says this, keep honking, I'm reloading. Yeah. Wow, I like that. Someone went, oh, did you hear that? It's over here somewhere. How about this one? Horn broke, watch for finger. Yeah, there's another one. Can we show that in church? I don't know. It's a school, so. And then here's this my favorite one. Yes, this is my truck. No, I won't help you move. Have you been burnt recently, buddy? You know, like someone asked you to move their truck, and they was like, yeah. And anyways, now you may be saying, only crazy people get bumper stickers like that, right? And I'm not crazy, you know? I just stay crazy without letting everyone know on my bumper sticker, you know? Now, before you think that being a person who holds a grudge is beyond you, I want you to check out this story real quick I found. Here, check this out.
Lambert High School senior Ryan Mash says he thought his life was over last week when DeKalb Sergeant Scott Biumi allegedly shoved a gun in the teen's face while they both waited in a slow McDonald's drive-thru line. The shocking part, the fast food confrontation was caught on tape.
I'm waiting on my food. That's the only reason we're still here. He's like, whatever, and walked back into his car, and I was like, sorry for the inconvenience, sir. And he got back out and started yelling at me, you don't want to mess with me, and that's when he put his hand on my shoulder and pulled the gun on me and kept on yelling at me.
Two of Mash's friends were in the pickup truck with him and couldn't believe what was happening.
I was terrified. I didn't know what to think. My heart was racing.
When he pulled his gun, his shirt moved up and you could see the badge. That's when I kind of knew.
Drake says he knew he had to get the man's license plate. With that vital information, the sheriff's department went to work. The Forsyth County Sheriff calls this case disturbing.
The public rightfully expects more from the law enforcement officers. And for something as small as your food taking too long to get there for an officer to snap.
So, classic case of smart mouth teenager and really angry adult. And, you know, there's probably, you know, as you often hear, there's three sides to every story, yours, mine, and the truth. And that's probably where it kind of laid in there. But case in point is that there are some people that are just angry. It feels good. Because, you know, if I can walk up to the teenager and if I feel powerful, I feel powerful. Don't you feel powerful when we can hold a grudge? And when you hold a grudge, it makes us feel as though the person who hurt us or made us upset, they're beneath us. And we do that, don't we? And sometimes we hold unforgiveness not because it feels good. Some of you sound like, I don't hold unforgiveness because it makes me feel good. In fact, I wish I could get rid of it. In fact, it hurts me. But the weird thing is you hold on to unforgiveness because it hurts. Now, it may sound like it might not make sense, but it might not make sense, but it doesn't. But we hold on to unforgiveness because we sort of tell ourselves that if I hold on to this, at least this moment that they hurt me will be the last. And if I can hold on to the unforgiveness, it would kind of protect me from any more hurt. And so why do we hold on to unforgiveness? Because why? We don't want to get hurt again, right? We don't want to get hurt again. We've all been there. Everyone I know has been hurt at some time, disappointed, betrayed or let down in a way that leads to unforgiveness. The problem is that if we don't learn how to handle it properly, it's the relationships in your life that begin to suffer. Maybe for you, it was someone at your work who stole your idea. Maybe it was a flippant word from a friend that really cut kind of deep. Maybe it was a close friend who betrayed you. Maybe it was a spouse who left you, or you just didn't measure up to their expectations. Maybe you experienced some abuse, or someone took advantage of you. Maybe it was other students at your school that went out of their way to make you feel like you were nothing and that you were unaccepted. Maybe it was a parent who walked out of your family or was never around and had unrealistic expectations that honestly, you could never meet. And through it all, the funny thing is that they told you they loved you, but you never felt it. Maybe it was someone close to you who you trusted, and then they lied to you. And maybe it was even the church that unintentionally made you feel like you were less deserving because of your lifestyle. And the one place you went looking for hope and for healing ended up making you feel more alone than ever. And so how do you know when you're holding on to unforgiveness? You begin to have imaginary conversations with those who have wronged you. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's that dream where all of a sudden you have a mic and you're on stage, right? And there's that person right there. See you. You hurt me. And then you like bust into some like Eminem style like a rap and you just like tell them and then all of a sudden all your friends come up behind you and then they're like, yeah. And you're like, ah. Right? And this is the dream. And you're like, and you're telling them, and you have all the words now. And they're doing nothing but going, right? And then what do? You're like, and what? Right? And then everyone's like, yeah! And then that's your dream. That's your dream. It's a broken mic, by the way. So some of you are just like, I can't forgive you for dropping that mic. Here you were a couple weeks ago telling us that you need more stuff. And anyways... But we do this, and we do this, why? Because we don't want to get hurt again. We play this in our mind, we hold on to it. And I don't want you to get hurt again, and you don't want to get hurt again, and I don't want you to get hurt again, but holding on to unforgiveness isn't the answer to preventing being hurt again. We also find it hard to forgive because we misunderstand the nature of forgiveness. You see, we mistake forgiveness as being an emotion instead of a decision. And really, that's the whole point of forgiveness. It goes against my natural feelings. Forgiveness is not something that we try to do. It's not something that we give our best shot at. We either do it or we don't. Or in the words of Yoda,
there is no...
Try, there's only... I can't do it. Sorry. Oh, I practiced that one too. No, I didn't. That just came to me. Didn't realize I wrote it. But it's a decision. But I think that most of us are afraid to forgive because we feel that if we forgive, it lets that person off the hook. Or if we give, then they don't have to pay. Or if it makes it too easy for them. And our sense of fairness tells us that people should pay for what they do. And that's because all of our fears are grounded in the assumption that forgiveness is for the benefit of the offender. But forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is for the benefit of the person who gets offended. It's for our benefit, because if we don't forgive, we get trapped by angerness, bitterness, and resentment, and it affects us way more than it affects the person who hurt us. And you know this, and this is why I believe that Jesus, in the greatest sermon ever given, tackled the subject of unforgiveness. In fact, this subject was so important to address that Jesus talked about forgiveness in the middle of his message on how we're supposed to pray. Some of you know it as the Lord's Prayer. And some of you remember this big sermon, if you are a Bible person, known as the Sermon on the Mount. See, yeah, I got some Bible people here. And this was a killer message, don't be mistaken. And then it included everything. Listen, it included everything from how to handle revenge to judging others and even how to handle your money. And by the way, I just want to speak to maybe a misunderstanding that many people have on this Sermon on the Mount, and about money, especially since, for those of you who weren't here week one or maybe haven't caught up with us or here for the first time, I gave a challenge to our church, and I said, look, we who are Clarity Church, I said, we've got a lot of great stuff that we're blessed with, our screens and stuff, but most of this stuff is borrowed by the generosity of other people, other churches, and eventually we're going to have to, like, replace the stuff. And so one of the things I encourage us is to say, hey, look, if ministry at Clarity Church is something that is valuable to you, it's something you're getting out of it, it's something that you feel excited, that as you are doing not only life, but you are ministering in your own circles, that Clarity Church could even become a place where maybe those who are far from Christ in your life, you would be excited about bringing them here because you know it's a safe place for them to explore faith. Would you give this Christmas? So and next week we're gonna take up that special offering. Now there are many ways that people try to interpret scriptures. One of them is this way that biblical scholars call proof texting. Some of you are familiar with this idea of proof texting. Proof texting basically says, I have an idea and I want to prove it, and so I go to the Bible and find the verse that most likely matches my idea, and then I go, yeah, see, it's biblical. My idea, see, it says here in the Bible, it's giving. And so one of these ideas that some people have, especially regarding giving, is that we're supposed to never talk about what we're giving, or we're never supposed to talk about what we give, because, you know, it says give in secret, right? Give in secret. And while the intention behind this one is good, it really is unbiblical. And what you have to understand about what Jesus is talking about here is what you also, and the reason why I mention this, the reason what you have to understand about what Jesus is talking regarding our finances is the same thing that Jesus is addressing regarding our unforgiveness. It's the same thing he talks to us about prayer. In fact, if we're not supposed to talk about giving or when we give, then no one should ever pray out loud, ever. Because in that same passage it says, don't pray in public, pray in secret. But we do it all the time. We have National Day of Prayer, and we even have prayer meetings where we think we're really spiritual. But then if we take that all in the context of the scripture as of the whole, then a lot of the things we're doing are very unbiblical. And also, this would mean that the benevolence of the believers in Acts chapter 4-5, where they sold everything they had and they presented it to the apostles. And then, Luke records that there. And then that was pretty much unbiblical. And the numerous times that Paul referenced during his fundraising for the poor, because remember, he was on this missionary journey, he was raising funds for the poor. And openly in front of everyone, he spoke to the Corinthian church and said, hey, prove your love by openly sharing your gifts so that everyone in the whole church can see that you're giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can check that out there. But see, here's the point. Because giving, according to Jesus, is a decision and not just something done out of emotion, in this whole passage, this is what it's all about. It's about making a decision and not moving out of the emotion of your life. And it's no surprise that Jesus tells us in this same message that he speaks, the Sermon on the Mount, that forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a decision. So this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 6. I want to take you through this passage of scripture just real quick. Matthew chapter 6, if you have Bibles are in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to take that. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 here. And I just want to give us some biblical tools for how to handle unforgiveness. Now, if you're not a Christian, and maybe you're just checking this whole thing out, here's my advice to you. All the practical advice we give you, you can feel free to take it home, and I promise if you put into practice some of these things, it'll actually benefit your life. And you can even take credit for it. You can go home like to your wife and go like, hey, honey, you know, I was thinking, you know, I've been thinking. But for those of us who follow Christ, this is so important, because what we're about to look at is really a command for us that has no option. And so as you wrestle with it, as I wrestle with it, let's just take a look at this and just see what the Lord has to say. Matthew 6, 9 through 12, it says, pray like this, our Father. This is a New Living Translation. Some of you, by the way, you're like, that's not the same one. Well, it's a different translation. It's just as fine. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins. Some of you remember it as, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. We all love to be forgiven of our debts, don't we? We all love to be forgiven of our wrongs. We all love to be forgiven of our sins. We all love it when we are forgiven for the things we do wrong. And many of us, when caught in a life such situation that's in a direct result of our life choices that are honestly incongruent with the scripture, we often find ourselves praying this, Lord, forgive me, right? Forgive me, help me. In fact, some of us have said a prayer like this before. And don't raise your hand if this is you. But some of you said this, you know, Lord, forgive me. If you do, I'll go to church. Lord, forgive me. If you do, I'll read my Bible more. I promise. I promise I'll pray more. Lord, forgive me. Get me out of this mess. If you do, I'll stop listening to Nickelback and Miley Cyrus. I promise. We can't stop. Sorry. And we ask for forgiveness and believe that there is something we can do for God that will possibly make him do something for us. The problem isn't that these are wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not like knocking on you. If that's been your prayer, I'm glad that you knew who to turn to in your time of need. So I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is that these aren't really as wrong as they are just misguided. See, the reality is that Jesus has already told us how to ask for forgiveness. It's in that second half of verse 12. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Just think about that. This is how we ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me, and not I'll go to church. God, forgive me, and not I will do better. God, forgive me, and no. God, forgive me according to the measure that I've forgiven others. I don't want you to miss out this Christmas. Making it the most meaningful that it could and should be because of unforgiveness. And if you don't want this, then you need to understand this. And this is the bottom line. This is the whole point of it. It's the bottom line. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say that it would be a secret phrase that will all of a sudden unlock the keys to all the unforgiveness in your life. And in fact, as I say that, you probably would say, well, yeah, I agree with that, but it's easier than you think, Phil. It's easier than, and I know. For me, it is too. Okay? I'm married. I know what it's like to hold unforgiveness. Okay? Not today. We're cool. You and me. I think, right? I mean, not anymore. What? Oh. If you're not someone who is a follower of Christ or you're just here today to figure this whole thing out, one of the things I really want you to understand, because some of you are like, ah, well, I don't have to. You're trying to tell me I have to forgive. Well, no, because I totally get it. You haven't surrendered your life to Christ. And you can do what you want. And that's totally fine. And so I don't want to make you feel like, well, that preacher, I walked in there and all he did is tell me what I have to do. But if you're a follower of Christ today, I want to say this very, very, very strongly. You don't have an option. Because forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. And I hope that as we talk about how we as Christians are forgiven, if you're visiting us or that you would be slightly impressed by the love of God for us. And so let me just dive into this and just say, remember, if you're a follower of Christ, do you remember, Christians, do you remember that you have an open account with God? Do you remember that you had hurt and betrayed and disappointed God with your life decisions? Do you remember that how Jesus Christ, in spite of all that, came and canceled the debt when he died on the cross. And so that is the context for extending forgiveness to others. You will never find the motivation to forgive based on the person who has hurt you. You will only find it when you focus on the person, listen, who has forgiven you. That's why later on, just a couple verses down, Matthew, Jesus says this, look, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But, here's crazy stuff. This is why they wanted to stone Jesus, by the way, okay? But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now that's a preacher. Jesus is saying, how can you accept grace and forgiveness for a debt that, by the way, you could never repay, and then refuse to extend that same grace and forgiveness to someone you feel owes you? You and I lost our right to not forgive at the cross of Jesus Christ because God always, always, always sides with the offender. And you should be happy that he does. Because you and I, we were the biggest offenders of them all. And so, forgiven people forgive. And you must forgive because you have been forgiven. You must forgive because you have been forgiven. And so because God loves us and because God wants us all to have healthy relationships, he says, you got to make the choice to forgive. So how do I forgive, Phil? Before I leave today, just want to give you just a couple good advice. A couple good advice on how you can forgive. One, identify who you're angry with. For many of you, you need to start here because your current relationships have been catching the relational shrapnel, so to say, of anger that you've had from seasons past. You have lost sight of the original source of your hurt, and until you identify who you're actually angry with, you will continue to unintentionally sabotage all your current relationships. B, if possible, go and deal with them directly. Sounds crazy, right? But it's nothing new. The worst thing that you can do is try to deal with your hurt is by venting to other people. It feels good for the moment, but it doesn't work. We love that verbiage because it lets us off the hook for something the Bible calls gossip. That's really what it is. But we don't gossip, do we? We're just venting with people who feel just like us and who get us, and we're venting. You know, we got to vent somewhere. But Jesus said in Matthew 18, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Well, the big question I always get is, well, what if they're not receptive to what you're saying? What if they never listened? What if I tried? What if I did? And which oftentimes really is most of the case. Well, listen, you're not responsible for their actions. You're responsible for your own. It's what you tell your kids. You don't control them. You control who? You. You. We forget that. We forget that in our adult world sometimes. We vent and we hold on to unforgiveness. Romans 12:18 says this, do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. And by the way, if you've never read Romans chapter 12, I'm going to preach that whole chapter sometime. I just absolutely love it. If you find in your life that you just don't get along with anybody, or if you find that nobody gets along with you and you just don't understand, probably more accurate, dare you read Romans chapter 12. Let it sink in a little bit. C, identify what they stole from you. This is one of the most common mistakes that people make when dealing with hurt. They know they're hurting, but in the midst of the emotion, they fail to identify exactly why. And when you go to someone directly and you say, well, I'm mad at you. And they're like, why? Because you're a jerk. That's not very clear, okay? That's It's not very clear. Be specific, and you will avoid miscommunication and more hurt on both sides of the issue. Fourth, make a choice to cancel the debt. Forgiveness is a decision to cancel the debt. It says, hey, you took something from me, but I just decide that you don't owe me anything anymore. And I'm not going to work through the issue of blame. I'm not going to wait until you apologize. I'm not going to wait until you own up to it. I'm going to make the decision on my own. And if you ever come to me and apologize for how you can repay me, I'm going to say to you, no, you don't need to repay me, because I decided a long time ago that you don't owe me anything. Debt canceled. Proverbs tells us in 17:9, it says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Some of you have friends that you don't ever talk about anymore simply because of this one reason. Dwelling on it separates close friends. Some of you have sisters, brothers, cousins, uncles, aunts that, by the way, you're going to see really, really soon. And why is there a divide? Why is it awkward? Why is it there an elephant in the room? But I would want to suggest that because when fault isn't forgiven and when love doesn't prosper and when you dwell on it, it separates you from those you aren't actually supposed to be close to. See, when we refuse to forgive, we carry around an open account and we begin to view all our relationships through the lens of that pain, that hurt, that resentment. And so it would benefit us all to go through the difficult work of learning and choosing to forgive. And imagine Christmas where forgiveness has been made. I mean, it's true. The best gifts come from where? The... Christmas is all in the heart. Anyways, everything's a song, me, sorry. If that annoys you, you got to find another church. Just saying. But how much more meaningful would the gifts you give be if they came from a heart free from unforgiveness, bitterment, and resentment? Even if you're not a Christ follower, I dare you to try this. You may not even be able to fully understand the benefits of what forgiving is and what's the motivating force behind forgiveness and where it even was defined. But if you begin to make the choice to forgive, I know that your not so great Christmas won't turn into a Xmas. In fact, you'll probably find yourself seeing this Christmas being everything you thought it could and should be. But whether you're someone who is on the fence about Jesus, or on the fence about Christianity, or you're someone who's been following Christ for longer than you can remember, today is the chance to not only make a choice to forgive, but to revisit this reality. God has canceled the debt of your sin. You have been forgiven. And so, forgiven people, go and forgive.